we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, I ask you to once again turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll once again be reading verses 1 through 16. We'll focus this morning once again on verses 15 and 16. If you're using your Pew Bible this morning, you should be able to find this on page 1243. So hear now the word of the living God. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body in one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words that were written so long ago. That they are the living word of God. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would take these words that were written by your Spirit and apply them to our hearts and our minds, using them, Lord, to cultivate us and to mold us more, to sanctify us according to the image of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we do pray. Amen. Well, this short series that we've been looking at over the past 3 weeks is in relation to our mission statement, and the text, again, is that text that we use is kind of the foundation in Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. Now, as we consider our mission statement, as we are a community growing in Christ through speaking love to one another, encouraging one another, and living out our faith in Jesus. The first message that we looked at was the idea of speaking the truth in love to one another. Last week, we looked at encouraging one another. And so, this week, what we'll be looking at is living out our faith in Jesus. How does this apply to us as a community? And also, how does it help us grow in Christ, into Him who is our head? And that's the theme that we'll be looking at. Again, as Paul uses the illustration of the body, our physical bodies, in relation to the church as Christ's body and He as our head. We looked at last week briefly how it is necessary for our bodies to be growing and being strengthened and to be healthy to be active, to be at work, to be doing. We'll be touching on that as well, and the overall theme we'll be looking at is if we are to be growing in Christ, we must be living out our faith in Jesus in love. If we are to be growing in Christ, we must be living out our faith in Jesus in love. So as we look at this theme and this concept, and we're focusing especially on Ephesians 4, verse 16, and that brief phrase, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, as we consider that, it's important for us to first go back to and remind ourselves and to lay a sure foundation of where our growth comes from. And the actions that we do in Christ for the purposes of growth, of spiritual growth, of what is the source of that growth? Is it the actions themselves that produce this growth? No, it's not. And we'll be looking at that first of all, is that all of our growth comes through our head, Jesus Christ. All of our growth comes through our head, Jesus Christ. Now this connection of Christ as our head and we as his body is referred to elsewhere in scriptures as being in Christ. What does that mean? What does being in Jesus Christ mean? Well, what it's a small way and of saying simply of our faith in him alone. That through the grace of God, we have professed faith in the work of Jesus Christ. In that he left the realms of glory, he was born here on earth, had a real physical body, a real human soul, was born under the law, fulfilled everything that he required in what we call his active righteousness, but then also was subjected and humiliated on the cross of Christ, enduring the wrath of God for our sakes, in the passive righteousness in his obedience, but then defeating sin and death, raising victorious from the grave 3 days later, and ascending on high. God's work in us, in the grace that he has given us, in believing that that is true. That is faith in Jesus and what he has done. And that is what we mean when we have that faith, when we have submitted to Jesus, when we have confessed our sins to him, when we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, as Paul put it in Romans 10, verse 9, we are saved. We are in Christ. Paul also speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And following about how we are so united to him through this faith by God's grace that we are actually seated with him in the heavenly places. We have been raised with him to newness of life. Now, when you consider that we are in Christ, what does that mean as far as the benefits that we might receive, as the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it? What blessings or benefits do we, who are believers, receive from Christ? Well, through faith in Christ, in the grace of God, the benefits that we receive are not material. It doesn't mean that we're going to get the car we've always wanted, or the big house, or a lot of money in our bank account. That pales in comparison. It is nothing but filthy rags comparing to the glorious truths of who we are and what we have been given in Christ. First of all, through faith in Christ, we are justified. We are justified. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Now what we call that is the double imputation. And all it means is that that Jesus, who was sinless on the cross, all of our sins were accredited to him. And then we, through faith, by God's grace in Jesus, in his work, all of the righteousness of Christ has been accredited to us. So then in that moment on the cross, when God the Father looked upon Jesus Christ the Son, he saw the wickedness and the sinfulness of his people. And he poured out all of his wrath that was due for that sin upon him. And what it means now is that as God looks at us through faith in Christ by God's grace alone, that he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And that is the foundation of who we are and our standing in Christ. But we also receive, brothers and sisters, a continued work of Christ in our life in being sanctified. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you, to will and to do according to his good purpose. In those verses, we see what we mean by the word sanctification. We are justified, that is a once-for-all declaration of who we are in Christ. But then from that moment on throughout our life, it is a growth, it is a process of being pruned, of being strengthened, of having sin removed, but then also having the works that God delights in added and grow in our life. It is something we are to be striving for, as Paul says, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But the motivation for that is of who it is that is at work within us. For it is God who is at work within you, according to his good purpose. So as those united to Christ, Jesus as our head, we have been justified in him, and we are being sanctified in him. And this is all pointing to that end that is coming when we will be glorified. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, says that we do not know what we will be like, but we do know this, we will be like him in glory. That moment when every shred of our wickedness that remains, every shred of our old nature that remains is obliterated and removed forever. We are glorified in Christ. These things are all summarized by the Apostle Paul in chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In those whom he predestined, he also called. In those whom he called, he also justified. In those whom he justified, he also glorified." The first thing to notice in these verses is ultimately who is the one that is doing the work. Who is the one who is working in these verses? It doesn't say that we chose, then we justified ourselves, and we are conforming ourselves in the image of Christ, and that we will then glorify ourselves to come. The pronoun there is he. It is God who calls us. It is God who has predestined us. It is God who justifies us. It is God who conforms us in the image of Christ. That's another way of saying it is he who sanctifies us. It is he who will glorify us. Now, it's important for us to lay this foundation as we consider our growth through what we do for the sake of Christ, in knowing that our standing before him, and even that which we do for him, is not out of our own good or self-righteousness, but it is according to the working of him who is in us, of he who called us, of he who justified us, of he who glorified us. It is his work. And so let us above all remember that these things that we do for the glory of God and for the building up of the church are not according to our own strength or our own righteousness, but it is according to the will of God and his desire to work through us. We must remember that we only grow through our head. This brings us to our second point, that this growth that we'll be talking about in these actions that we take and that we do, it must be in the context of love. That is what our passage this morning points to. And as I read the immediate context of the earlier part of chapter 4, it is a building up of one another in love and in the unity that we have. It is important for us to remember that when Moses asked God to see him, and God took Moses and put him in the cleft of the rock and covered him up with his hand, and then walked by and removed his hand, and Moses saw his back, and the Lord himself proclaimed his name. What does God predominantly want Moses to get as he proclaims his name and wants us to get? He focuses predominantly on a God who is mercy, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love him and keep his commands. Now, he also says he is just and will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. But when God reveals his name to us, it is in the context of his love, of his grace, of his mercy. We also need to remember and consider, and that can be found in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. But we also need to remember in Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. That is the passage where a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him, which is the greatest commandment? And so Jesus tells him the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But then he goes on to say that on these two commandments, all of the law, all of the prophets are hung, are summarized. So Jesus, when he's given the opportunity to say, how would you summarize the law? How would you summarize the word of God as we have it? What does he say? To love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Consider 1 Corinthians 13. There, what we call the love chapter in the Bible. The Apostle Paul goes through and lists some great things that he could do. I mean, speaking with the tongues of angels, prophesying, doing all these great and mighty works. Mighty works for the kingdom. But he ends with saying, if it's without love, it's all worthless. It's all useless. If we are not doing and working in the context of love, love for God and love for one another, then everything that we are doing is useless and worthless. Now, we also shouldn't take our society's own concept of love as we consider love and apply it to what God is saying in his word. I would describe the love in our society as really love without any backbone or teeth. Our society says to us, you only love me when you support everything I do, without question. When you support everything that I have said I am, you only love me if you support it without question at all. That's not God's concept of love. God's concept of love is receiving us, yes, even in our sinful state, and not rejecting us from it. But he calls us to grow in holiness. He calls us to be conformed to his word. When Jesus interceded and saved the woman who was about to be stoned for her adultery, he doesn't say to her at the end, "Go about your business." He says, "Sin no more." We, brothers and sisters, in showing our love to one another, and in showing our love to our community, involves a calling to repentance. A calling to and returning from sin. If we take what is sinful, and God clearly says is sinful, but then as so much in our society do, says, you know, it's okay, you'll be fine, don't worry about it, or even promotes it as a good thing, something to be treasured, something to be praised. Any church that falls in line with that, or any Christian who falls in line with that, is actually displaying and showing the utmost hatred for those individuals. It is a paving of the broad road to condemnation. If we approve of and encourage people to delight in their sinful actions and do not call them to repentance. The love we are to show, brothers and sisters, is to be willing to sacrifice ourselves, to be rejected by our society, to be called religious zealots and bigots and intolerant by our society, so that we might call people to repentance and faith in Christ. Because God is clear, those who practice sin and delight in sin continually as a habitual thing throughout their lives and encourage others to do the same will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They will walk down the path of destruction to hell. We must love people more than ourselves to call them to repent. Now, as we consider our growth through our head in the context of love, there's a question here that I think we all should ask ourselves before we do something for one another or even for those outside of our community. What is the motivation behind what we are doing? In asking this question, am I doing this for the glory of God or the edifying of my brother or sister? That's a summary question. And when we ask that question, why am I doing this particular action? Why am I doing this? And if we can answer truthfully, well, I'm doing this to glorify God, and it's according to his revealed word, then we should proceed. If we're going to be challenging our brother and sister, asking ourselves and stopping and saying, why am I doing this? Is it to edify them? Is it to build them up in love? Then we should proceed. But if in answering that question, we come up with any other alternative, really what we're doing is we're setting up ourselves and puffing up ourselves. We become like the Pharisees who say, well, I can do this, this, and this, and this. That's not going to earn God's approval. When we consider growth in the context of love and what we do to help us, this church corporately and us as individuals, grow and flourish in the faith, let us consider, are we doing this to glorify God? Are we doing this to edify my brother or sister? In all things, we must make sure that what we are doing is in the context of love for God and love for our neighbor. Now, as we What is the purpose then of these things and laying the foundation of the fact that all things that we do and all good that we do is through our head, Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we're merely puffing ourselves up. We're merely patting ourselves on the back and saying, what a good little Christian I am. It must be with the understanding that I can only do that because of what Christ is doing through me. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And we also have to remember that when we are doing things then through the head, Jesus Christ, in the context of love, as he has instructed us, how then are we to be living out our faith among one another and among our community? There are three ways here that we can be living out our faith that I want to focus on. First of all, having a love for the lost. Having a love for the lost. And these three things, this first one is really the motivation for why we live out our faith. A love for the lost. In Romans chapter 9, we read these words in verses 1 through 3. Here Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That is an amazing heart on display for the lost. How many of us, and I'm sure the answer is no for all of us, would have actually said, I wish that I were accursed. What Paul is saying there, I wish that I were going to hell if it would mean my brothers would be saved. That is the love that we are to have, brothers and sisters. As we interact with the lost on a day-to-day basis, it is easy for us to simply get lost in the fact of our day-to-day existence and just move along and not intercede. And I'm speaking to myself here, as well as to all of us. How often do we stop and do we consider that those that we are passing along the street, that we sit in the cubicle next to day in and day out, that we have a class with, the teacher that we're learning from, that if they were to die today, there's a possibility if they don't know Christ, they will be going to hell. That is where they will be for all of eternity. Now, brothers and sisters, we all fall short of this. We all do. And what we must do is to fall down on our knees and not rest in our own strength, for we will never succeed. We will never do this. But to call upon Christ to give us the strength to love the lost, as he called out to his people, to Israel, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it. Let us love the lost and seek to bring them to Christ. And that leads us to the next one, proclaim the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. How often do we consider the message that we have? We have to We think we need some, well, I need to establish some logical conclusions that they will then believe. That's not really how God works. He works through His word and His message. It's the gospel that changes people's hearts and minds as the Holy Spirit takes it and applies to them. And the call is to be reconciled to God. That is the call of the good news. But we, as we consider within our context and our covenant community here, and brothers and sisters, even in our own lives, we must remember that the gospel is not just simply for us to come to faith in Christ, and then after that we can just forget about it and move on. The gospel is what also sanctifies us. We must hear the gospel day in and day out. We must hear the gospel week by week. We must be preaching the gospel to ourselves and to our brothers and sisters. Because just like we are not justified and found holy in God's sight based on our own strength, we are not sanctified on our own effort. It is still the grace of God. It is the grace of God, too, that will glorify us, giving us a glory that we do not deserve, that only Christ deserves. So to grow into our head, to be living out our faith, let us cultivate a love for the lost. Let us proclaim the gospel to ourselves and to our community, calling them to repentance and calling us to rely more upon Him for growth in holiness. But then lastly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, let us live according to that profession. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, we read, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So as we consider living out our faith, let us cultivate a love for the lost. Let us proclaim the gospel to our community and ourselves. But then let's also live according to that profession that we have made. Now, this is only done, again, through our head. It must be understood in that context. But let us also understand that if Christ is our head, our bodies do what our heads tell them to do. That is how our bodies function. If there's a break in the communication there, that's not healthy. That's not good. And so as Christ is our head, we as our body will be bearing the fruit and living according to His word. But it all comes through our head. But the reason why we must live according to our profession, according to the gospel that we have believed in and profess, is that, as Paul says here, lest we proclaim and we preach and then immediately go out and do something that disqualifies our whole message. It says, wait a second, you said you believe in this, but you're doing that? Well, I don't believe anything you just told me. That's a real reality that can happen. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be sure to live out our faith through our love for the lost, proclaiming the gospel and living according to that profession, all through the strength of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, how are we to grow in Christ? Speaking, this is bringing the whole series to a conclusion here, speaking the truth in love to one another, encouraging one another, and also living out our faith in Jesus, in our communities, and in this context here. Let us, brothers and sisters, seek to grow in Christ by living out our faith in Him. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank You for the love that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. Truly, apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. Jesus did not say in John 15 that unless you abide in me, you can do about 10% of the work I'm calling you to. He said, unless we abide in you, we can do absolutely nothing. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace that you have engrafted us into the vine of Jesus Christ, that we are members of his body. May we, Lord, all, individually and as a church, bear the fruit of the vine. May we be controlled by our head as he calls us to. May we humbly submit to him. May we, Lord, love your lost sheep that you put in our path. May we proclaim the gospel to them and to ourselves. And may we, Lord, live lives that are worthy of the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. And may we always remember that it is only because of our head, Jesus, that we can do such things. If we do anything apart from our head, we are Pharisees. And that will lead to destruction. May you, Father, help us to rest in your grace and in your strength to live as those who are called by your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.